Would you begin with a word of prayer with me? Dear God, we come before you this morning, and I just want to ask a prayer over myself this morning that you would give me an extra dose of your Spirit, that you would give me words to say, that I would have the courage and the strength and the wisdom and discernment to say what you need me to say this morning, and not just say my own words and not be afraid of something that you might put on my heart this morning. I also ask that you would give us all strength and wisdom and patience to hear what you might have to say to us this morning, and to accept the challenges that you might place before us through your word. Thank you for providing your word for us and blessing us with the time to study it. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're in chapter 12 of Mark today. And if you haven't picked up on it yet, a lot of tension has developed between Jesus and the religious leaders. Chapter 11 ended with Jesus being challenged in the temple. The religious leaders are asking him, "By what authority do you do these things? Who gave you the authority to do the things that you are doing or to say the things that you are saying?" And that's what leads us into chapter 12. Jesus is frustrated with these religious leaders and tells a parable against them. A parable that we're not going to get into this morning, but it basically teaches that the Father sent His Son to represent Him, only for the Son to be killed by the people that the Father instructed to keep His vineyard. The religious leaders are being called out by Jesus for not being responsible with the job that God has given them. They have rejected the prophets in the past, and now God's own Son. It was God the Father Himself who gave Jesus His authority to do the things that He was doing. And so in response, the Pharisees and the Herodians send a group to ask Jesus the question that we've already read this morning. They say, "Teacher, we know that you are true and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God." So they begin by trying to flatter Jesus, calling him teacher and saying that he truly teaches the way of God. Not being sincere, of course, but trying to bait the hook. They say, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" Obviously, it is lawful to the Romans that they pay taxes to Caesar. But what about to God? Is it lawful to Him? It's lawful to Rome, of course, but they were wanting to have this theological discussion. Is it lawful to God to pay these taxes to Caesar? And we need to understand the importance of this question and who brings this question to Jesus. According to Mark, the Pharisees and Herodians had already been plotting to kill Jesus. Secondly, Jesus had warned His disciples to beware of the influence of either of these groups. And finally, these groups most likely held very different views on the question that they brought to Jesus. And this is important. The Pharisees were loyal. They were loyal Jews who were very much against the idea of Roman occupation. They longed for a Messiah who would come and kick Rome out of Israel. The only taxes they really wanted Jews to have to pay was to the temple. The Herodians were loyal to King Herod, and therefore the people who put him in power, and that was Rome. So paying taxes to Rome meant supporting their king, whom they were loyal to. And Jesus knew these things, and so he wasn't impressed with their question or with their praise. Mark says that he knows their hypocrisy. He knew that they were putting him to the test, trying to trap him. Because if he said, "Don't pay taxes to Rome," the government would want to kill him. The Herodians would rise against him and all those who supported them. If he said, "Pay the taxes," then the zealous Jews would want to kill him. The Herodians and the Pharisees couldn't kill Jesus just yet because there were too many people following him and too many people with Jesus. So if they could trap him into saying one wrong thing, then maybe enough people would rise up against Jesus that they could put a plan into action. So he tells them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought him one. And he said to them, "Whose inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Take a look at this denarius. I think I Do I have a picture? Yeah. And there's one on your bulletin as well, if you want a closer look. The inscription is important to Jesus. The image is very important to Jesus. One of the things I like a lot about our money, and I forgot to pull any out, but if you have any money in your pocket, you may want to pull it out and look at it. I one of the things I like about our currency in the United States is that, at least as far as I know, I did a little bit of research to try and make sure I was right about this, but as far as I know, there's no living person on any of our currency, on any of our coins or any of our bills. We honor those who have made an impact in the past, but it's always been someone that's been passed away. Even I looked it up just to be sure. Even the first time George Washington was on a coin or a note, a bill, he had been dead for like 70 or 80 years. So it's always a big honor and kind of like a memorial, but it's always been someone who's been passed away. In Jesus' time, it was different. Being on a Roman denarius was more than a memorial or an honor. William Lane explains it like this. The denarius of Tiberius portrayed the emperor as a semi-divine son of God, son of the god Augustus and the goddess Livia, and bore the inscription, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. Both the representations and the inscriptions were rooted in the imperial cult and constituted a claim to divine honors. We would call that idolatry. This is why Jesus asked for a coin and asked whose image was on it. The image stamped on it was important. It meant something. And so Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at it. Caesar's image was on the coin, so it must belong to him. Give it to him, Jesus was saying. He says to give the government what they owe to them. But he does not stop with that. He says to give God what is God. What belonged to Caesar had his image stamped upon it. So what belongs to God must have his image stamped upon it. And the Jewish people would have immediately thought of the creation story that Brother Dan mentioned to us earlier this morning. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. God's image is stamped upon his people. The people owed money to Caesar that had his image on it. In the same way, people owe God what had his image on it, and that was themselves. Jesus says, your money may belong to Caesar, but you belong to God. He's asking where their ultimate allegiance is. I like what Augustine said about this passage. He says that a coin does not know whose image it bears, but we know that we bear the image of God. And that comes with added responsibility. That requires an ultimate allegiance. Even though Mark says that they were amazed by his answer, that doesn't stop another group, the Sadducees, to continue interrogating him in Mark chapter 12. They ask him another tricky question and try to trap him. A question about the resurrection. Jesus, of course, gives another amazing answer and really makes them feel dumb for even trying to trick him. And then a scribe, who Mark says, saw that Jesus was answering well, asked him another question. He says, which commandment is the most important of them all? And that's a good question. Jesus answers, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Rabbis or teachers were well known to try and find ways to summarize the long Hebrew laws. As has already been mentioned, there were a lot of laws in the Hebrew law and the Mosaic law. And so rabbis were well known to try and find short, concise ways that they could summarize the law, so they could quickly say, if you haven't memorized the law, if you don't know the law, here's what you need to know. And so this was Jesus' version. He says, the whole law is summed up like this. Love God with everything you have, and then love your neighbor, who Jesus defines simply as other human beings, as yourself. The scribe who asks the question agrees with Jesus. He says, you are right, teacher. you have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He agrees with Jesus. He says, yeah, I need to place no other gods before Jehovah God. I need to love him with all that I have. My whole life should be about him. Everything I think about should be focused around him. Everything I do should be done for him. My love for God should define who I am. And I should love my fellow human beings with the same grace that has been extended to me. And Jesus sees his heart. And he said that the scribe answered wisely. And he says to the scribe, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Not far. Jesus sees that this scribe knows and understands the principle and philosophy of the kingdom of God. However, the man is ignorant of who Jesus really is. He is both literally not far from the kingdom, because the kingdom has come to earth with Jesus, who is standing right in front of him. And he is figuratively not far from the kingdom, because in his heart he has not accepted Jesus and repented of his unbelief. He and the other religious leaders cannot accept the authority that Jesus and his kingdom has in their lives. They can't see it. They won't see it. Jesus goes on to say that even the mighty King David recognized that there was a kingdom coming, God's kingdom. The kingdom Jesus had brought to earth, a kingdom not of this world, but for this world. And David knew that this new king, this descendant of his, would be his Lord and his king, that he would be a king even greater than he. David got it, but the religious leaders do not. So when we look at this chapter, we have to ask ourselves, what authority does Jesus have in our lives? Mark 12 reminds us that we as Christians are to worship God and God alone. A message that seems so simple, and yet the Jewish people did not seem to be able to grasp it for thousands of years, and I'm not sure that we as Christians are always that much better at it. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. We are reminded not to get things confused. You probably won't see Caesar's image around very often, but there are things in our lives that have other images stamped upon them. They may be more subtle than they used to be. There may not be a little literal image stamped upon something. But we need to know the difference between God's image and the image of anything else. Give Caesar what is Caesar's, but do not give him what doesn't belong to him. God and God alone has the ultimate authority in our lives, and our allegiance belongs to his kingdom. So if you have a job, work hard. If you have a hobby, enjoy it. If you love your country, support it well. If you have a family, love them. But whatever you have in your life, be very careful not to let it take authority over God. As much as I love my family, my hobbies, my work, my country, my life, I would sacrifice it for the kingdom of God. And that's easy to say behind a pulpit on a Sunday morning in Tullahoma, Tennessee in 2017. But I pray that that's true for me, and I pray that it's true for you. I hope I never have to give up these things, but I hope I'm willing and ready to. What's best for the kingdom of God may not be what's best for me, and it may not be what's best for you. What's best for the kingdom of God may not be what's best for Tullahoma or for my family or for my job or for my country. But I need to be willing to make those kinds of sacrifices if it's what's best for the kingdom of God. My ultimate allegiance is not to myself or to you. It's to him. You and I bear his image. It's who we are. It's our identity. When we give God what is God's, we give him our whole selves, all we have. And this love is not about butterflies in our stomachs, but a loyal commitment to serve Him in every possible way that we can. It's a love that defines everything about us. It's a filter that everything in our life has to pass through, and if it doesn't pass, we give it up. And when we experience that kind of love, we should be so overwhelmed by it that we cannot help but love our fellow human beings. His love overflows in our hearts, and it should spill everywhere that we go. So this morning, maybe you have something that you need to let go of. Maybe you have an area in your life that you need to let God have authority over. Maybe you've been given to Caesar what does not belong to him, and therefore have not been able to give God your all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Give Caesar what is Caesar's, but give God what is God's. Maybe you haven't been loving your fellow human beings like you could. Perhaps this morning you feel like you are not far from the kingdom. You're not far, but you're not there yet either. Maybe you need to publicly give Jesus authority in your life by joining Him in baptism. Don't be content this morning with just being not far from the kingdom. One commentator said, if you drown in a pool, or if you drown in the ocean, but you're not far from the shore, you're still drowning. And I think that really put it into perspective for me. So this morning I want to invite you, if you need prayers, if you need to keep giving Caesar what's Caesar's, but stop giving Caesar what doesn't belong to him, if you need help giving God authority over areas in your life that you haven't been able to let go of, if you need words of prayer spoken over you, words of encouragement, or if you want to join God's kingdom and put Jesus on in baptism, publicly giving him authority over your life, I want to invite you to do that now as we stand and as we sing.